The Well is a gospel-centered church located in Boulder, Colorado. We exist to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. For more information about The Well, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.
Proverbs is about wisdom. It's about knowledge and action. You can think of a proverb as a short, pithy, memorable saying, like his bark is worse than his bite. You all know what that means. And in many ways, when we encounter Proverbs, we're encountering similar type kind of pithy statements that are true to life. It's not law, it's not binding, they're not necessarily promises. They're just general principles to help you and I navigate God's world with God's wisdom. And as we go through the book of Proverbs together, our hope is that we can become a wiser church. In fact, starting today, we're attempting to read the book of Proverbs as a church together. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. There are 31 days in March. And so we'd love for you to join us in reading the Bible together. If you go to our Instagram, you can actually sign up on a form to join in that kind of thing for the next 31 days so we can send you a reminder and give you a Bible reading plan. I don't know why you need a Bible reading plan necessarily, because it's just like follow the calendar. First day of March, first chapter, you know, and if you miss the second, you just skip to the third. You know, you just keep going. And if you want to join with us in reading Proverbs for the month of March, you can do that. You can sign up. It will take you 4 minutes a day to read a chapter of Proverbs a day. And so it would be great if you would join with us in reading Proverbs this month. Now today we are focusing on the topic of words. Every week in this series, we're taking a topic from the book of Proverbs, and we're going to have a kind of a smattering of verses that apply to the topic at hand. Because Proverbs, as you read the chapter, if you join with us this month, you'll see that each chapter has a lot of different things coming at you. And so what we've tried to do is divide it up into topics. And today we're talking about words. Now, when I was assigned this topic by our preaching team, our leadership team, I became quickly overwhelmed. Because when you think about speech and words, there's so many different ways you could go, especially in the book of Proverbs. There's all sorts of topics to address. We could talk about the issue of speech. We could talk about free speech. We could talk about the legal limits of speech. We could talk about the helpfulness of speech. We could talk about the linguistics and history of languages and how they come to impact the words that we use today. We could talk about biblical translation and the word of God itself and how that is the word. There's lots of topics that we could talk about, right? But what we want to do is kind of narrow it down, and kind of the big idea that we want to start with is wherever we go, we need to know this, that God wants us to pay attention to our words because they are a reflection of our hearts. Oftentimes, we can kind of wish we had an indicator, something that told us what the condition of our heart is, how we're doing in our soul, our heart, our interior world, our motives and our desires. We wish we had some kind of instrument that we could use to assess the quality. Just like if you were sick, you could take a temperature reading and you could look at symptoms and you could tell the health of your immune system, the health that you're in, if you're sick or not. In a similar way, God has designed your words to be an indicator of your heart, of the condition of your heart. You can take a temperature of your words and they'll give you an idea of what your heart is like. You can know the health of your heart by looking at your words. So Matthew 12:24, I gave Shayla a long set of verses that we're not going to use, but I'm going to take a snippet from this section. 12:24-37, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says this. Jesus says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And so whatever comes out of here started somewhere else. It started somewhere else. It's a reflection of our heart. And another place in the New Testament says, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of his mouth that defiles him. And so there's this sense in which what's going on inside of us will automatically come out here. And we all know this to be true, right? You all know this to be true. We know this to be true when we're driving and we haven't maybe slept enough, or maybe it's Monday morning and we're grumpy and we say choice words or we think choice words in our head, right? To other people, maybe you don't cuss, maybe you have Christian cuss words like dang or shoot, and you curse them in that way, or whatever it is, but we all have this sense that we all know how to use our words poorly. You use all sorts of different words when your heart is not aligned with God's intention for your life, when you're lacking patience, whatever it may be. And we all know what unwise speech sounds like, right? We've all put our foot and our mouth at different times and different places. We all have those moments that we think back on and regret, whether immediately or 10 years down the line, you start to regret what you said, right? I think the best example we have of unwise speech would just be Twitter itself. Twitter is a landscape that is just destitute of any reason and just opinions. If you were to follow me on Twitter, you would see I haven't been on there in years because I don't believe it's very helpful in general. It's just a lot of people spouting opinions. And from what I understand, our president uses Twitter somewhat judiciously, frequently, and maybe you could say in an unwise manner, right? Maybe saying things about different people or different situations that may not be the most prudent, right, for the president to do. We all can recognize that maybe that's not the best use of that office's words, right? And so my point being that we recognize when speech is unwise. We recognize that we can't just go around saying whatever we want. Now, the problem is that we have the internet. We've been able to disembody ourselves from relationships. We can just say whatever we want behind a screen to anyone else in the world, right? And so we have this sense of there's no relational connectedness, and we can just say things, the most incendiary things. And not only that, but it's like the world, that virtual world, actually rewards the more incendiary words you use. If you make it black and white or you make it bombastic when you say something, you're going to get more likes. It's going to get viral more. The news cycles and social media kind of prey on this sense of unwise speech, where unwise, if it's a long thing with a lot of nuance, you're like, nah, I'm good. Keep scrolling, right? You want the thing that's really going to resonate with exactly what you believe. That's the most like in-your-face statement, and that's what you're going to give a like to. And that's the way our world works, is we kind of celebrate unwise speech. And that's not out there, that's us in here, right? And what the Bible describes it as like a forest fire, where one person could say one thing, and it just sets relationships ablaze. But we also know what wise speech sounds like, right? We all know what wise speech, what good speech, good use of words sounds like. I remember when I graduated from high school, my dad gave me a letter. And in the letter, he explained like why he named me Joshua. That's my legal first name, Joshua. And my dad and I had a very contentious relationship when I was in high school. And so in the letter, he talked about how proud he was of me and how he believed in me and all these things that didn't get said a lot outside of that letter. And I just found myself on an airplane just crying because of these words that were said to bless me. And we all have had that experience where words were said about you or to you, where you just felt blessed, you felt healed by those words, you felt encouraged by those words. We all know the power of words. Proverbs 25, 11 to 13 says it this way, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. The power of words is astonishing. It's astonishing. I mean, think about it. You could pull out your phone right now, and you could text someone in your phone, anyone, and you could completely ruin their day. Or you could make their day. You could celebrate them and encourage them or destroy them. The old adage that sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me, completely false. I don't know who is the liar that said that. It's completely false. I know it was cute when we were kids. It's not true as adults, is it? Words haunt us. Words have the power to build us up or tear us down. And so what we want to do as wise people is steward our words well. We want to steward our words well. And so that's what we're going to talk about from Proverbs this morning. Why don't I pray before we kind of get into the heart of it? Let's pray. God, you have called me to use my words to encourage, to bless, to proclaim your good news to us this morning. So I pray that whatever foolishness I utter, your grace would cover it. You would go before me. You would be in this place with us in a palpable way where your spirit would encourage us and shape us, where our union with you, which we derive life from, would create in us a wisdom that is uncommon, that can only come from you. And I pray as we look at these characteristics of wise speech that, God, we would be a wise people, knowing you are a wise God, knowing you, Jesus, the embodiment of wisdom. I pray that we would love you more because of what we hear this morning. Amen. So what we're going to look at in Proverbs this morning, there's kind of three indicators of whether we're using our words foolishly or wisely. That's oftentimes how Proverbs contrast the two. You're either foolish or wise. These are the examples of both. Think about a car engine. My wife and I owned a car a few years ago, and it kept overheating because the coolant pump went out. And when the coolant pump goes on a car, it easily overheats, and you have to pay attention to the temperature gauge on the dash, which a lot of cars don't even have that anymore. But you need to pay attention to the temperature gauge, and if it overheats, you roll down the windows. You can actually turn on the heater full blast in the car. That'll like lower the temperature a little bit, but you have to be aware of how fast you're going because you don't want it to overheat, right? If it overheats, it could just collapse the engine. And what we want to do in a similar way is with our words, we want to pay attention to our words. The goal isn't to smash the indicator, right? The goal isn't to get rid of, put duct tape over the indicator, just not speak anymore. Then nothing bad can happen because that would just hide the brokenness in our heart. The goal is not to smash the indicator, like make a different indicator, like, well, I don't like that, so I'm going to change the indicator to say something else. Well, just because you say it in a nicer way or say it in a more Christian way doesn't mean your heart is better when you say it, right? And so what we want to do is look at three indicators of our heart because they help us discern what's in there. The first one we see in Proverbs is the idea that our words can be either relationally unifying, bringing people together, building people up, or be relationally destructive and divisive. We can be divisive with our words. We can either encourage people with our words and rally them together, or we can tear people down and tear them apart. And we love it when people inspire us and rally us and encourage us and give us a vision for the future because words have power. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at the negative first, that we can be unfoolish or we can be foolish and unwise when we use our words for destructive purposes. Instead of bringing life, we bring death. We bring division. We use our words in divisive ways for destructive purposes. Proverbs 16:27 says it this way, a worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like scorching fire. The speech of the unwise is reflective of a forest fire here. And James in the New Testament, if you've never read James, it's kind of like wisdom literature in the New Testament. James picks up on this theme. He talks about the tongue being a world of fire, and it can set a forest ablaze. Think about in Colorado, we get forest fires if it doesn't snow or rain enough, right? And it just destroys everything in its way. And this is what harmful words do, is it destroys everything in its way. It destroys relationships, churches, nations, marriages, businesses, countries. This is what destructive words do. Proverbs 16:28 says it this way, a dishonest man spreads strife and a whisperer separates close friends. This is someone who goes about dividing friends. If I had to name one of the top things that is destructive in churches and in relationships, it is suspicion and slander. So I want to spend some time here. It's the whispering of rumors and the spreading of strife. This has been one of the most shocking things to me in ministry. It's been the personal indictments of Christians on other people, including people in the church. Like when I moved here to plant the well with our team, super excited to reach people, still am excited to reach people. What's been the most disturbing thing has been the way Christians talk about other Christians. I can't believe it. The most opposition has come from that front, has come from slander, personal indictments and judgments of Christians on other Christians. Proverbs 20:19 says it this way, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a simple babbler. See, slander is oftentimes more covert than overt. Like people will rarely go about just spreading lies about other people because it's easy to find out, right? It's easy to just tell somebody, well, that's not true. I know that. That's not true. Oftentimes in religious circles, it's more covert. It comes up in the prayer request, right? Please pray for Susan. She's having an affair and her husband doesn't know, right? That's a dramatic rendition, right? But we all have that propensity when we're praying for other people or we're talking about other people, to slander. Religious people take spiritual language and create slanderous environments where they destroy the church. It sounds like care, but it's destructive. So it goes like, you know, I just don't know if that leader really believes the best in other people. And I just really don't know if those pastors really care about people well. I just don't know if that church really just believes the truth. You know, I just care. I just care about the truth. And what's interesting about that is that's the exact same attitude of Satan in the garden. When Satan came to Eve in the garden, he said, can you really trust God? Can you really trust what God said? Did God really say this? And it's that same kind of suspicious slander that destroys communities of faith, that destroys churches. This attitude of, I know best. Can you really trust people? Galatians 5:15, Paul says it this way. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. It's this idea that what you delve out will come back to you in a certain sense where if you start spreading divisive rumors, it's just going to set things ablaze and it's going to destroy things and will end up devouring yourself. Another way besides slander that we're divisive and destructive is when we're quarrelsome with our words. And we're not talking just like sharing opinions, sharing thoughts. We're talking about having kind of this attitude of, I'm unreasonable and insatiable with my opinions and reasoning. So Proverbs 21:9 says it this way, it is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife, right? And we could reverse it if you want to make it, you know, husbands can also be quarrelsome, but with a quarrelsome person you live with, whether it's a roommate or anyone, it'd just be better to live on the roof. It would be better to go away than to be in that kind of environment. Take Proverbs 18:6-8, a fool's lips walk into a fight and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. We all know this feeling when we hear about a certain relationship or a certain situation or some kind of industry knowledge, some secrets, that it feels good to be in the know. Like you're in the inner circle, you know certain things, and that's what the author's talking about, where it goes down and it tastes like delicious morsels, where we're spreading kind of information that may not be ours to share. Instead of being receptive people and loving people, we can become defensive, quarrelsome, divisive people. And all these fall under the heading of relational disharmony. We belittle people with our words. We slander others. We're quarrelsome. I mean, you know this, right? Like, you've been this. I've been this. We've been this. Instead, what we want to be is orderly, unifying, encouraging people who bring harmony. Proverbs 15:4 says it this way, a gentle or healing tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A gentle, or another word in the Hebrew is healing, tongue, is a tree of life. It brings life to people. It brings life to people when we speak words of hope instead of destruction. We speak words of healing and encouragement. When we just speak over the lives of people in an encouraging way. This is what we want to be. We want to be wise people who speak words of encouragement over other people. What's fascinating is that if I got to know you, I bet there's certain things in your past where the words that somebody spoke to you haunt you to this day. They shaped the direction of your life, the destructive words that were said to you. And God, in his sovereignty, created you and saved you to be part of a churches, where words of life could be spoken to you to provide a place of healing. And that's the kind of church we're trying to make here, is we're trying to be a church where we create a place of healing with our words for other people to bless others. And it doesn't take a lot. Like for me, I know that a text from someone that knows me, that believes in me, that just saying, hey, I know you, I believe in you, and I'm thankful for your leadership. Wow, that's awesome. Thank you. Like that's a huge blessing. It's like a warm blanket when it's cold out. It's calming. It's a blessing to be in relationship with people who can use our words wisely to bring unity and encouragement, believing the best rather than destructive purposes. And what we want to do as we kind of go through these points is we want to think about if we have been using our words destructively, whether through belittling or slandering or whatever it may be, we want to seek the God who's the God of unity and healing, the ultimate healing in Jesus Christ. We need to know the God who brings healing and unity to ourselves, be people of unity and healing. Because words are a reflection of what's on the inside. You know, oftentimes I can sense, and you can probably sense this too, when somebody's like off a little bit, when somebody is just a suspicious person, when somebody kind of walks into the room and you're like, they don't believe the best in people. They're just kind of a, for whatever reason, that's nothing wrong with them. Maybe they have a background where they can't trust people, whatever it may be. But that's because presence in your heart comes before your words. You can sense in other people what's in their heart oftentimes before they even speak it, because it's a reflection of what's on the inside. A second indicator, if the first one is kind of divisive, we can be divisive or unifying. A second indicator that God wants you to pay attention to with your words, the second kind of gauge you want to pay attention to with your words is truthfulness. The way we use our words well as wise people is to be honest and to tell the truth as much as we can. Truth is essential to any healthy relationship. Truth builds trust. It's a core component of a trusting relationship with other people, is to be honest, to be truthful people, right? In a way that Proverbs says we're foolish people is when we misuse our words and are in deceiving ways. Proverbs 24:28 warns us by saying this: "Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips." We don't want to be a deceptive people, do we? We don't want to be a deceiving people. We don't want to hide the truth, intentionally misleading others. We all know we can be liars. I think most of us just assume we're further along than we are. I think most of us assume, I'm not a liar. I'm not. That's not me. I tell the truth, right? And we're like people oftentimes, like Adam and Eve in the garden, covering kind of their shame with fig leaves. And we can actually use the truth in strange ways. Just ask any married person that's been married for, 5 minutes. Because here's what happens. Is the whole way we're structured today is that we date one another and we put our best self forward, typically, right? And we're feeling out the other person. This person likes this kind of music. I'll hide that CD now, right? This person likes this. I won't do that. You like this. I'll do that, right? And we're kind of posturing and we're playing a game, and hopefully you get some good premarital counseling to kind of surface those kind of things where you're deceiving the other person and you're tricking them. Otherwise, you know, like Kim and I, you register at REI because you're both pretending to be outdoorsy people, and then you go backpacking one time, and then it just stays in the garage, and we haven't used it in 12 years, right? Because we're both playing a game, trying to be people or not, and we don't really know what's going on. You see, we all have these ways that we can be deceptive, and we may not even mean to sometimes. What God wants you to be is an honest person, as honest as you can at any given time. Proverbs 12:19 says it this way: truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is for a moment. Lying has this temporary pleasure to it, but it won't last. I can see it in my kids' eyes when they lie to me and they think they've gotten away with it. And you do the same thing, right? When we kind of deceive and we warp the truth and we think we've gotten away with it, it feels good, but that doesn't mean it's right. We want to be truthful people. And most of us know that God doesn't want us to be liars. Most of us wouldn't want to be associated as a liar. But I think many times we haven't really taken an honest inventory of our motives and our desires to see where we might be deceptive. What we have is the opportunity to be honest and loving people with the truth. So Ephesians 4:15, Paul says, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." We want to speak the truth in love. We want to be honest people that build a trusting environment by telling the truth. Proverbs 12:17 says that whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. This kind of goes back to the first point about division, but it's really important, and I don't think we appreciate it enough. I heard this wisdom from a mentor of mine, like if somebody comes at you with an accusation or an accusation against someone else, if there's no evidence, there's nothing to entertain. And generally, feelings aren't evidence, right? You need a situation happened. If you're bringing an accusation against someone, I'm really not interested unless there's some clear evidence. Now, there's three kind of ways we commonly lie to one another. Three common ways that I think I can just throw these out there as helpful suggestions, not to make anyone feel bad, but just to go, oh yeah, maybe I'm that kind of person. And maybe to give you an indicator of what's going on under the surface. First, a lot of us who want to be helpful people, we want to bless other people, want to be useful to other people, we can oftentimes overextend ourselves by saying yes to things when we should be saying no to things, right? And then we get into trouble by overcommitting and overextending ourselves and promising things that we can't actually deliver. And that would be like a form of lying. Another one, there are those of us who want to be convincing and convince others of the truth, which we're actually going to talk about, is a good and noble thing, but we can be deceptive in that we're not honest, and we would rather win them over than tell the truth. And that would be another form of lying. And there are those of us who can use the truth of the Bible to kind of blame shift and say how bad other people are and deflect and not be honest with our own motives and our own desires because we're so busy showing how other people don't measure up. And that's a form of hypocrisy, right? And that's also called lying. See, we all struggle with lying and with deception in our own ways. And God wants us to be wise people. We want to be a people that speak the truth and love. We want to be honest and authentic because God loves us. Because here's the deal. If the worst news that has ever been declared about me is that I stand condemned before a holy God. God is perfectly holy and loving and just in everything he does. And the worst news is that I'm separated from him and apart from him because of my own sin. So that's the worst news. And then the best news is that God loves me in Jesus Christ. He's brought me near. He calls me his son. He's given me the righteous standing of Christ. I can dwell with him eternally. I have connection with him right now. And that's called the gospel, the good news that God saves sinners. So the best news has already been declared over my life, which means that I can tell the truth and I can be authentic and I can be honest because the ultimate judge of the universe has declared me righteous. The ultimate, like, I'm found in Christ. What if I'd have fear from anybody here? Now, that doesn't diminish the fact that we still are afraid of one another sometimes. But ultimately, you don't determine my destiny, right? God does. And he's already made it certain in Jesus Christ rising from the grave, which frees us up to be honest people. We don't have to play religious games where we pretend to be better than we are or perform to get love. We can be honest. We can be truthful people. We want to be truth tellers to one another. Ultimately, we want to be truthful with the gospel, what the gospel says about the world. That the world is in need of saving, that we are sinners in need of saving, and the only way that's going to happen is through Jesus Christ. And really, unfortunately, telling the truth is going to get harder because the gospel is going to be increasingly seen as bad news and even bigotry in some cases, right? It can be intimidating to share that good news, but a wise people are going to be diligent to share that good news because it is the truth. It is the truth. Now, you can go and learn how to do that in a very loving way, but it is the truth. We need to tell the truth. That brings us to the third indicator, and that's discernment. Because to tell the truth, we need to know discernment. Proverbs talks about this third indicator being this ability to differentiate between what's appropriate at the right time. The ability to say the right thing at the right time to the right people, in the right context, and all the different things, right? And wise people, what they do is they know the right place and the right time to use their words. They're persuasive in a good way because they know what to say and when. But many times, if we're honest, we use our words without discretion. Kind of like the Wild West of the internet. We just, boom, send it out there, right? Or we reply too quickly to a text. And really, this has become more of a problem. We've moved, society used to be more verbal, meaning that it was more like we spoke to one another in person, and that's how stories were passed down, and we talked to one another, taught one another, and now we're more written. And so everything's written down. We text, we email, we do all this stuff. Everything is written, and so we have this abundance of words. We spend much of our time corresponding over written words, emails, text, books, articles, news feeds, memes, whatever it is, and we have an abundance of words. What does Proverbs say about this? Proverbs 29:20 says, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than him." A couple more. Proverbs 10:19, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Last one, 13:3. "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." See, according to how God designed things, more words isn't always a good idea. This is why James, as I referenced earlier, talks about how he doesn't wish that many people would become teachers, because the more you use your words, the more in trouble you can get. That's literally the practical advice. If you use too many words, you can get in more trouble. Now, this is an indictment on people who talk a lot. If you're a talker and you like to talk, the Bible's not mad at you. God's not mad at you for talking and sharing. In fact, us who are more quiet can learn a lot from sharing as much as you do. It's just saying that, hey, the more you use your words, the more you can get in trouble, right? In fact, Proverbs 17:28 says it this way, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." This was my strategy early on in ministry, was just not say anything because I didn't know anything anyways. So if I just sat there quietly, people would think I knew things, right? And so you actually start to have to use your voice many times when you lead. You actually have to talk and share. But we all know this. We know a person who's sitting in a meeting or sitting in the study or whatever it is, and people perceive them as wise because they're not saying anything. That doesn't mean they're wise. People think they're wise. That's what God's talking about. Not only this, but God is concerned with timing. There's a time and a place to say things. There are certain people to say things to and others not to say things to. Proverbs talks about the right audience and knowing your audience. And Proverbs 29:9 says this, "If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs and there is no quiet." This is way before the existence of internet trolls, and yet this is exactly what an internet troll does, right? You try to reason with someone online who is unreasonable, and what happens? Just gets worse. There is no reasoning with this person, right? There is no commonality. There's no common language. There are just certain people who will not be argued with. There are certain people you can't engage. God is concerned with your persuasiveness. This is a really interesting thing. Proverbs 16, 21 through 23 says this, "The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips." I think for many of us, we're scared of this. Like, when was the last time you went into a meeting praying that God would make you persuasive? And yet, like, it seems like a pretty good thing to be. Convincing, persuasive. Not in a self-serving way necessarily, but to be persuasive, to convince others of the truth. A noble and good thing. There's this covenant. There's a false humility that we can propagate in Christian circles where it's like, well, I don't want to convince them, you know, myself. I want God's Spirit to convince them. It's not about the words I say, right? I want God to convict them of the truth. We don't do that. It's God. But the Bible clearly says, hey, we should be persuasive. We should be convincing with the truth. Not in a sly, cynical way, not in tricking people, but we should be able to persuade people. I've seen so many relationships spoiled because of a lack of discernment, a lack of wisdom in this area. There's a time and a place to say things, and not every time and every place is the right time. My wife and I have this friend who doesn't seem to know proper timing. She doesn't go to this church. Doesn't seem to know proper timing. Doesn't seem to know the right time to tell a joke. She's always telling jokes at the wrong time. Always trying to bring up issues at the wrong time. When we're all having fun, it's like all of a sudden it goes from like we're playing a board game, and then she's going, but where is your heart in this board game? And it's like, come on. Like, I know, like, you're a Christian, and we want to talk about, like, heart stuff, but, like, there's a time and a place to talk about certain things. And Kim and I always joke and laugh that this person just doesn't have a lot of good timing, right? And a lot of us can be that way. Timing can be everything. We want to be wise people. We want to bring discretion to our relationships with our words. Think about a right speech given at the right time, right? The example I just had last night when I'm writing this at 11 p.m. is Independence Day. And you're like watching Independence Day and there's that great speech in Independence Day. And if you're not moved by that, you don't have a heart. And if you haven't seen it, you need to go watch it this afternoon because it's inspiring, right? Because the right speech, the right words at the right time are powerful. And what we want to be as Christians are wise people with our words. We want to be discerning people using discerning words from a wise heart. Now, we've kind of covered the three indicators, and what we're going to sense as we look at them is that we can all lack discretion. We can all cross into deception too much, and that we can all be somewhat divisive with our speech. These are indicators something is wrong. Just like a temperature gauge that is redlining, something's off. Now, the bad news that you have to grapple with is that according to God's standards, if you deviate in any way in any of those things, you might as well have just redlined all the way. The engine's dead. And that's the way God describes our heart apart from him, is that our engine's dead. It's not producing good things. Proverbs tells us what is wrong. Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." These things that we do come from a foolish heart apart from God. And the sad thing is that every single one of us either still has the capacity, if we're in Christ, we still have this capacity to produce foolish speech. Or if we don't know God at all, God is inviting you to consider why your speech is so foolish. Proverbs 29 says this, "Who can say I've made my heart pure? I'm clean from my sin." Meaning that you can't just clean yourself up by cleaning up your speech. Like, you can't just fix your words and that makes this better. Because what comes out of here reflects what's in here. Growth in godliness doesn't look like just saying the right things. It looks like knowing God more. See, what I wish many Christians would be and do is be less concerned with the bad words they say and more concerned with why they say bad words in the first place. Christians have made up a lot of words, dang, shoot, crud, to just replace other bad words. And I feel like we're just language police sometimes, focused on the bad words we use instead of going like, why is it when my kid disobeys is the first word, a cuss word in my mind? Because heaven forbid I should ever cuss my kids, right? But why is the first word that pops up when things don't go my way, Why is the first word that pops up or comes out of my mouth a bad word? Well, just consider it. It's not, these indicators are not meant to shame. They're literally just supposed to help you discover, hey, like maybe my heart isn't walking with God as I really want to be, right? I'm not loving people like I really should be. See, we don't need to just go changing cuss words around to sound better. We need to seek the God who changes hearts. And that's the opportunity when we sense these indicators are redlining. We're just going, okay, God, something's off. Something's off. I shouldn't have popped off at that guy. So will you help? God, please help me grow as a person. Please help me. The question for application for you this morning is, are you using your words as a wise or foolish person? Ultimately, our words come from our hearts, and our hearts are corrupt, and we can't purify our hearts by using just better words, right? Our words will never be perfectly wise. We will make mistakes. We will sin, and we need grace all the way to be his people. And we need to know the embodiment of wisdom, Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is Jesus Christ is called what? The Word of God. He's the perfect Word of God. He came, he lived, he died, he rose again. He was sinless. He had perfect speech, right timing, right thing, right context, all throughout his life. And he lives and rules today. And he brought us back to him because even though we still have imperfect speech, we have a perfect God who has declared us perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ. I really don't care if the worst thing you say is whoops or you say more crass words. We all need to know Jesus Christ who changes hearts. When Kim and I moved here to Colorado about 11 years ago, it was really surprising in a number of ways, but one of the most surprising was Kim's workplace language, because where we come from in Texas, like, it just wasn't as common to drop F-bombs regularly. And then she was working retail, and like everybody was doing that. And it was just like how everybody spoke. And she would come home from work just shattered, just like, what is wrong with people here, right? What's wrong with people everywhere? It's the same problem everywhere, whether you just dress it up nicer than an F-bomb or not. It's a reflection of the heart. And that's what God wants you and I to be concerned with. By acknowledging that you can't change yourself, you come to him, you repent of the evil, our evil, the sins in our hearts, the sin in our action, and we believe that our only hope is in him. Because based on the way I've lived, at least, I have no reason to be in connection with God. It's all based on what Jesus has accomplished. And we put our faith in Christ, put our ultimate faith in him for eternity, and God gives us a new heart. We're going to sing a song that mentions that from Ezekiel, where the Bible talks about God sees in us a heart of stone, a heart that's not receptive, a heart that is hard, that is evil and corrupt. And God puts in us a heart of flesh, meaning we are connected, we're alive for the first time. We're an engine that's actually running appropriately. And you can have a new heart because of what Jesus has done. You can have that today. And if that's something that you've never experienced, never encountered, never heard, we have a prayer team up here after the service that would love to pray with you about that and help you understand the gospel in that way. See, what we need as a people are new hearts that can overflow with blessing. We need to know the blessing of God by knowing the Word of God, Jesus Christ. A church that knows the gospel, knows Jesus, that's paying attention to these indicators, not trying to smash the indicator, not trying to duct tape over the indicator, not just trying to be quiet so you don't say bad words, but it's just paying attention to ourselves. Not language policing out there. I'm going to police myself. I'm going to know what's going on under the surface. And God's inviting you to discover what's going on. And we're going to focus on using our words to extend grace, to come alongside one another. We're not going to be a bunch of people who are just legalists, kind of checking each other all the time. We're going to stand side by side with people who use all sorts of foul language, hopefully all pointing to Jesus Christ. Because that's where ultimate hope is in, not in how well we use our words. Because God knows we won't use our words well. And that's why he came. We're going to be a church that declares the truth of the gospel. We're going to tell the truth with boldness, with discernment, with persuasiveness, giving a picture for people of using our words wisely, like the first point, of a vision of a kingdom to come, because it is coming. A place where every tear will be wiped away, there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more striving. And we will be with God, a hope imperishable. Let's pray towards that end.
Thank you for listening to The Well Podcast. For resources and information on how you can support our mission to proclaim the gospel and make disciples, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.